Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Palm Sunday, that's what we're here to celebrate. It's the day in the Christian calendar where we remember Jesus' public arrival into Jerusalem. And it begins what we know today as Holy Week, which is the week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross, which we remember at
Easter.
Yes, no trick questions here. Yes, the obvious answer is always the answer. Yes, so it's called Palm Sunday because they waved palm branches. Yeah, simple. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. It's also known as Jesus' triumphal entry. It's known as Jesus' triumphal entry because it was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's what it was. Now, back then, triumphal entries into cities happened reasonably often. Okay, and what normally happened, it was normally after a military leader won a big battle, they would ride into a city in pomp and ceremony, and everyone would be cheering and praising them and all that kind of stuff. It would happen quite often. Okay, so Jesus here is not the only person to ceremonially enter a city in triumph, but what I want to show to you today is that Jesus' triumphal entrance was much different to every other triumphal entry that has happened in the history of the world. Now, I want to start by sharing about not Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. I want to start by sharing about another triumphal entry. And it happened in 46 BC, so around 76 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And it was this guy, I think. Yeah, there we go. It was Julius Caesar, and in 46 BC, he entered Rome, the city of Rome, with incredible pomp and ceremony. And basically, he was celebrating a mighty triumph. He had defeated all his enemies, and this meant that in 46 BC, when he entered Rome, he was the sole ruler of Rome. He was the dictator. He didn't have to answer to anyone. He was the top boss. He'd beaten all his enemies. And his chariot, when he arrived into Rome, was followed by a long train of captives, of the armies that he had defeated. His soldiers, when he entered Rome, they gave away more than 2,000 tons of gold and silver to the delighted people of the city to celebrate, to help them celebrate. He wanted everybody to be happy. So he made sure, and we're going to give out a lot of gold and silver to make sure everyone's happy that I am coming into Rome. The city was full of loud parties and games, gladiatorial games, all designed to proclaim one clear message to everybody in Rome, and that's this: Julius Caesar is in complete control of the Roman Empire. That's what he wanted everybody to know, no doubt, and that's what this triumphal entry was all about. Now, the Jews expected their Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be no less impressive than Caesar's. After all, in the year 164 BC, so about 100 years before Julius Caesar entered Rome, 100 years before Julius Caesar's entrance to Rome, a Jewish priest and military general called Judas Maccabeus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem after liberating Israel from their enemies. And the people of Jerusalem lined the streets to welcome Judas Maccabeus as their savior. Now, the Apocrypha book, 2 Maccabees, chapter 10, verse 7, says this about this moment. Says about this moment that the people carrying green palm branches and sticks decorated with ivy paraded round singing grateful praises to him, Judas Maccabeus. And when he arrived in Jerusalem in 164 BC, do you know what he did? You know where he went to? The first place he went to was the temple. And what he did when he got to the temple was he cleared the temple of all the idols and he restored worship of God. And Jews still celebrate that moment today in the festival of Hanukkah. You may have heard of it. Now, do you notice anything familiar from Judas Maccabeus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Do you? Palm branches, people cheering, going straight to the temple. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Give me some response here. It does, doesn't it? Yeah. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was similar to Judas Maccabeus's, but it was also very different in a number of very key ways too. And these differences tell us a lot about the character of the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. And it shows us that the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish was like no other kingdom on the history of the world, on the face of this planet. So I want to read to you the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then I just want to share a few of those differences with you. And then we'll lead back to worship. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. You can follow in your Bibles. It will also appear on the screen behind us. It says this: "As they," the disciples, "approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on." Verse 8, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.' Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the moneylenders and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.' Then verse 14, 'The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked him. 'Yes,' replied Jesus. 'Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?' And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." So that is the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he was hailed by the crowds as the King and the Savior. And I just want us to see this morning that Jesus' triumphal entry, it shows us two differences about Jesus and his kingdom compared to all other kingdoms that have ever existed in this world. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus comes in meekness, unlike every other leader who's led any kingdom ever. Jesus comes in meekness. And secondly, unlike any other leader of any other kingdom, Jesus has ultimate authority. That's the two things I want us to see this morning. That's the two things I want us walking away from here with no doubt in our minds. Okay? Are we good?
Yes.
Right. Anna's good. I'm pleased. So firstly, Jesus comes in meekness. Now, the main word used to describe Julius Caesar and Judas Maccabeus' reigns was ruthlessness. If you wanted to describe how they reigned, ruthlessness was the way you would describe them. Let me give you an example. Julius Caesar was so ruthless in battle that when he besieged a town in central, what we know as central France, what he did was he cut off their water supply, and he waited for them all to surrender, and then he cut off all of their hands. Every single person, he chopped off all their hands. Okay? That's how he extended his kingdom, through fear and through terror and through horror. That's Julius Caesar. Okay? Maccabeus. Maccabeus is an Arabic word, and it comes from the word makaba. Now, makaba in Arabic means sledgehammer, okay? This was Judas's name. He was called Judas the Sledgehammer. And he was called Judas the Sledgehammer because of the ruthless ways he defeated his enemies. And in particular, two battles in particular, which I won't go into, but it was pretty gruesome and pretty awful. All right. Now, Caesar and Maccabeus, they were ruthless, they were proud, they were arrogant, they were power hungry, and they were willing to do anything to stay in power. And we can see that in their triumphal entries. They were both followed by trains of captives, people in chains. Now, what's also interesting is these two guys, they weren't unusual for their day. Most people who formed kingdoms and took over other people groups, they did exactly the same thing. They grew kingdoms and they grew it on terror. They grew it on being ruthless. But Jesus is the complete opposite. Jesus, though, he comes not in arrogance, but he comes in meekness. Okay? Now, I want to define to you what meekness means. Because it's really unfortunate that the word meekness rhymes with weakness. Because sometimes we think they're the same thing, but they're completely different. Okay? This is what meekness means. This is the definition. Meekness is humility towards God and others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. That's what meekness is. Now, we see Jesus' meekness in his entrance to Jerusalem. First off, Jesus chooses not a mighty war horse to ride on, but he chooses a donkey. Not just any donkey. He chooses a donkey so young, it had never been ridden before. Now, back in the Old Testament, Jewish kings had ridden on donkeys before. Okay, Solomon rode on one in 1 Kings chapter 1. But no one had ever ridden, no king had ever ridden on a baby donkey before, a foal. Okay? That's his meekness right there. Also, we see Jesus' meekness in that he comes with no weapons in his hands. Okay? He's not forcing people into submission, but he's inviting them to voluntarily submit to his rule. We also see Jesus' meekness in that he establishes his kingdom not by slaughtering people. He could have summoned the legion of angels, but no, he didn't do that. He established his kingdom not by slaughtering people, but by being slaughtered himself. And also, Jesus shows his meekness in that he doesn't proudly distribute gold like Caesar, but humbly pours out his blood at the cross. We see Jesus' meekness in that he doesn't come proudly from the battlefield when he comes to Jerusalem, but he arrives to humbly go to the battlefield of the cross, where he would do battle with sin and death. And finally, we see Jesus' meekness in that he doesn't process in front of a train of captives, but what he does is he lays down his life to set the captives free. So Jesus' triumphal entry, it might look similar to other people's, but it was completely different. And it shows us just how different, just how amazing this kingdom that he was going to set up was going to be. So that's the first thing we see. That's the first thing. It's different to every other person who has led a kingdom in this world, is Jesus comes in what? Meekness, yes. And that, the meekness of Jesus, is one of the most beautiful things about Christianity. It is one of the most beautiful things about Christianity. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second difference about Jesus' kingdom, compared to every other kingdom that has ever existed, is that Jesus has ultimate authority. No world leader ever has had ultimate authority, but Jesus does. No leader has ever had ultimate authority. Actually, the reason military leaders back then and now had all this stuff at their triumphal entries. You know, the gold, the gladiatorial games, the soldiers marching up and down. The reason they had all that stuff was to give people the impression that they have ultimate authority. And the same thing happens today. You know, have you ever seen the TV when, you know, North Korea, when they, you know, they have these big parades and they drive past with all these big rockets and tanks and everything? They're saying, trying to show, I've got ultimate authority. Don't mess with me. Okay? It's happened right down throughout history. No leader has ultimate authority, but they're always much more weaker and much more vulnerable than they seem. Now, Caesar, Julius Caesar, 2 years, only 2 years after his triumphal procession, where he gave out 2,000 tons of gold and silver and there was games and all this pomp and ceremony. He's like, I am the ruler of the world. 2 years after it, his so-called friends stabbed him to death. Okay? 2 years, actually, also with Judas Maccabeus, after he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he was killed in battle. Neither of these guys had ultimate authority, but Jesus has ultimate authority. Now, let me show you why Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has ultimate authority to challenge and confront the religious leaders. We see that in verse 15 and 16 of our passage. Number two, Jesus has ultimate authority to call the temple his house. Don't you ever get astounded by that? Jesus is like, this is my house. And everyone's like, what? He's like, this is my house. Verse 13, see it in the passage. Jesus has ultimate authority to heal the sick and the blind and the lame. We see that in verse 14. Jesus has ultimate authority to judge. And we see that later in the passage, verse 18 to 22. He brought judgment on the nation of Israel, symbolized by a fig tree. The leaves on the fig tree, they promised much, but they delivered little. So Jesus instantly withers this fig tree as a picture of what would happen to Israel if they rejected him. And finally, Jesus has ultimate authority to die for the sin of the world. Now, let me explain to you. You might all be thinking, yeah, I agree with that, Andy. But let me explain to you how this passage shows that Jesus has ultimate authority to die for the sin of the world. Would you like me to do that?
Yes.
Rosalind does. Rosalind's up for it. She's nodding. Yes, good. Now, let me explain. So, we know Jesus arrived in Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover festival. Okay? And he arrived on what's known as the 10th of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan. They had different months back then. Now, the month of Nisan generally conforms to about sort of March, April time in our calendar. So, around this time. So Jesus arrived 4 days before the Passover festival on the 10th of Nisan, which, according to Exodus 12, verse 3, was the day when the Passover lambs were herded into the city to be sacrificed at Passover 4 days later on the 14th of Nisan. And we see that in Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6, God says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, 10th of Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male year old. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, 14th of Nisan, 4 days later, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Okay? So that's the way it had been done every year from then. So the first Passover was 3,500 years ago. God told them, this is how you do it. Bring the lamb in, lambs in 4 days before Passover. Select one, look after it for 4 days. Then when it's Passover festival, you slaughter the lamb at twilight and you put the blood on your doorposts to remember Passover when we escaped from Israel. So the Jews, the Israelites, they had been doing this every year, at about this time of the year, every year for 1,500 years. You can do the math. So 3,500 years ago, Jesus was 2,000 years ago. We do the maths? We figured that out. Okay, right. So that's what happened, right? Now, 1,500 years after that first Passover, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey on the 10th of Nisan. Now, Matthew 21, verse 8 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this act The people knew this act was reserved for kings and conquerors. They knew this is the thing you do for kings and conquerors. Okay? There's a king in 1 Kings 9, Jehu. They did it for him. So the people knew what they were doing when they did this. This wasn't like a random, hey, let's cut some branches out. Let's have a party. You know, we're bored. We've got nothing else to do. They knew exactly what they were doing here. Okay? They knew what they were doing. They knew that they knew what they were doing. But even though they saw that this is the king, the conqueror coming in, the people, they missed the full significance of the circumstances of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Now, there were two things happening when Jesus arrived into Jerusalem, but the people only saw one of them. They missed the other one. Firstly, Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, which in Zechariah 9 says, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. So this prophecy, look, your Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be gentle and he's going to be riding on a donkey. And that's what Jesus did. We see verse 5, he came gentle and riding on a donkey. He's fulfilling this prophecy. The Jews knew this prophecy well. So when Jesus passed through Jerusalem's gates on the donkey, they knew what they were doing. They knew what this was. They were openly proclaiming him as their Savior and their King. Now, they misunderstood what that was. They thought that means he's gonna free us from the Romans. But they're like, no, this is the King. Okay? They got that. The second thing that was happening here, which they didn't see, was the significance of when Jesus arrived. On the 10th of Nisan, the same day as the sacrificial lambs always arrived in Jerusalem. Now, this was no accident. Now, it's estimated that back then, on the 10th of Nisan, for every household to have a lamb to themselves, it's estimated that back then, on the 10th of Nisan, 250,000 lambs arrived in Jerusalem that day. And who else arrived in Jerusalem on that same day? Jesus, the what of God? The Lamb of God. Now, his entrance, you know, imagine the picture. Jesus stood there and probably surrounded by all these little bleating lambs as he's walking into Jerusalem. His entrance on that day pointed to God's selection of Jesus as the final Passover lamb to be slaughtered for the sin of the world. And just a few days later, on the 14th of Nisan, these 250,000 lambs were being sacrificed in the temple courts according to God's instruction in Exodus 12. And at the same time, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being nailed to a cross. And all this points to the fact that Jesus had ultimate authority as the final Passover lamb to die for the sin of the world, your sins and my sins, and triumph over sin and death. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. So Jesus comes in what?
Meekness.
And he has ultimate what? Ultimate authority. Now, we're near the end, but I want to share one little thing more. Well, probably two, but anyway, just go with me, right? Verse 12 to 14 is a beautiful picture. If you look in your Bibles, verse 12 to 14 is a beautiful picture of the meekness and authority of Jesus coming together. Jesus has just showed his authority by challenging the merchants in the temple in verse 12 and 13. But moments later, we see his meekness as the blind and the lame come to him to be healed. And despite his anger at the money changers, the lame and the blind, they weren't afraid of him. They saw what he'd done to the money changers, but that's still negative. They weren't afraid of him. They knew he was the only answer for them, and they came to him confidently, and he welcomed them, and he healed them. And you know, that's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God welcomes the rejected and it welcomes the outcasts. And that's good for us. I'm not saying you're all rejects and outcasts, but in one sense, we all are. And God welcomes us in. The blind and the lame, they weren't allowed into the temple back then. That was the rules. Blind and lame, you're not allowed in the temple courts. But Jesus, in his meekness and his authority, made a way for them to come to God. And he can do the same for us today. And that is the good news of the gospel. That's the first thing you associate with Christianity is good news. And that right there is why. Now, the challenge for all of us is to hold the meekness and authority of God together. A lot of problems develop in church when you focus on one and not the other. You know, God's all about, you know, authority, and he's in control, and he's in charge, and he's big, and you ignore the meekness. Or you can go the other way, just, oh, Jesus, he's meek, he's nice, he's there, he's my friend, and you ignore everything else. We've got to hold both of these things together. They don't seem to go together. It will be easier to focus on one and not the other, but the challenge for us is to hold both of these things together. C.S. Lewis, brilliant description in Narnia. He writes Narnia, and the character that he bases on Jesus, Aslan, the lion. He says this about Aslan. He says, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. And I think it's a great description of the meekness and the authority of Jesus. He's not a tame lion. You don't mess with him. You don't mess around with Jesus. Okay, he's powerful, but he is good. He is good. So as we draw to a close here, it just, as I was reading the passage this week, it struck me, you know, like on Sunday, these people are all going, praise Jesus, Hosanna, Jesus is awesome, it's amazing. I mean, you know, if you up the exuberance here in our worship on a Sunday morning, it's probably something similar to that, you know, throw a few palm branches in, you know, turn the music up. I mean, they probably wouldn't have music, but you know, it was like a Sunday morning. These people were praising him. Then 4 days later, a lot of the same people were saying, crucify him. Get rid of this guy. You think, what were these people on? What were they doing? But you know what? We can be the same sometimes. We can be like this sometimes. You know, when life's good, when life's going great, it's very easy to show up to church, stick your hands up in the air and go, Jesus is awesome, Jesus is amazing, Hosanna, sing really loud. And then some problems hit you in life. And all of a sudden, it isn't as easy to sing those songs. It isn't as easy to sing Hosanna. All of a sudden, you're like, God, where are you in the midst of this problem? And sometimes, where are you, God, can change into, I'm done with you, God. Can change into, yeah, crucify him for all I care. You know, we can be like that sometimes. I was chatting to a guy recently, and he was sharing, Christian guy, he was sharing how he'd got into a really hard time at work. Had a very good job, but he was accused in his job of stealing a large sum of money, which he hadn't done, but he was accused of it. And he said the process of clearing his name took a long time. You're going to need legal stuff. It takes a long time. It was really hard. He was suspended from his job. Everyone, he thought he'd done it. It was a difficult time for him and his wife and his family. Really, really hard time. And in the midst of that process, in the midst of that hard time, he walked away from church. He stopped going to church. He walked away from God. And he was sharing with me that, you know, a year or so later, that the whole problem was resolved. He was exonerated. People looked at the evidence and there was no evidence. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had been falsely accused and everything was made right. But he didn't come back to church and he didn't come back to God. And he said a couple of years after that, his friend invited him to a prayer meeting. And he said, look, I wasn't interested in praying, but my friend was running it. So I'll go and support him. I'll be a body in the room. And he said at this prayer meeting, we were praying, and I just got really honest with God, and I just said, I prayed, God, in that situation, why didn't you help me? Why didn't you help me? And he said, I just felt God say to me, as clear as day, I did help you. And he says, when I heard that, he said, I burst into floods of tears. in the middle of that prayer meeting. Nobody knew what was going on. And I cried my eyes out because I realized he had helped me through. And you know, sometimes when we're going through tough times, he is helping us. He is helping us. We may not see it. Even if we can't see it, he is helping us. We're going through tough times. He is with us. Sometimes we can't see it, but he is with us. So when hard times come, let's not turn on God like the people did. When hard times come, let's not turn away from God like my friend did, but let's turn to God like the blind and the lame people did. They recognized their need. They recognized Jesus' authority to meet that need. His authority over sickness, his authority to heal them. But they also recognized Jesus' meekness. If they came to him, he wouldn't turn them away. He wouldn't rebuke them. They could come to him just as they were in the midst of their sin, and he would accept them, he would welcome them. And that is what they did. They came to Jesus, and we can come to Jesus too. So I just want to say, if you're in need of anything in life right now, if you're in need, I don't know what that need might be. Could be anything. Could be healing. Could be, I don't know, you want to trust in Jesus for the first time. It could be an issue in life. Could be anything. Could be you just want to grow in your faith. You just want your faith strengthened. Okay, you just feel a bit dry spiritual. Could be anything. If you're in need right now, I'd like to invite you in a few moments to come to the front because I'd love to pray for you. The band are going to come back up and start to play just now. But I'd love to invite you in a few moments, if you're in need for anything, to come to the front and to pray for you. Now, I just want to clarify, I am not Jesus, okay? There's a difference here to what happened in the passage. But I can pray to Jesus for you, okay? Secondly, there is nothing holy about this little space of floor up here. It's not holier here than it is over there, okay? But I will say there is something important in stepping out in front of everyone and saying, I come to you, Jesus. You know, like the blind and the lame did, saying, look, I need you, Jesus. There's something in that step out of your comfort zone to the front. There's a humility in doing it. There's a bravery in doing that.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.